Now with that, you should be in Ephesians chapter 4. Tonight we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 15. And we looked at a little bit last week, the introduction to the gifts, and we were looking at what they're all about. But tonight we're going to have a quick introduction, and then we're going to hit all five office gifts, and I'll get to that in just a minute. So he says here, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all of the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ." And we're going to stop there tonight. This is such an awesome passage. It's kind of short, but we have five office gifts being those gifts that God has established authority with in the church. These are the five gifts that God uses to govern his church, to lead his church, and to instruct his church. And we're going to be looking at that. And so these are the office gifts, which means someone might have the gift of teaching, but they may not have the office of teacher. Okay? Someone may have the gift to be able to run numbers, but they may not have the gift of administration. Someone may be sent out with orders, but not everyone is called to be an apostle who starts churches and guides churches and holds them accountable and leads them. And so we're going to be looking at the office gifts, which is a positionary gift. It is a gift of a position and the ability to fill it. Okay, and this is very important because the office gifts are what God uses to guide his church. Now, it's very interesting that he says in verse 7, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." I love that he starts out with this idea. First and foremost, parents, let me just explain something to you. You lie when you say you love all your kids the same. As much as you want everybody to believe it, it's not true, is it? Now, you're not going to answer because you want everybody to believe you love all your kids the same. But there are different levels of affection for our children, and that's just plain and simple true. At the same time, not associated with the amount of love that you have for your kids, the only person that can love everyone the same is God. Okay? He's the only one that can love everyone the same. For God so loved the world. He loved them all the same, didn't he? And he loves all of you the same. Now, when God saved us all, not all of us are able to do everything. This is something that in society they just still don't understand. Society has yet to figure this out. Not everyone can be a rocket scientist. Not everyone can be a brain surgeon. If you have shaky hands, I don't care how much you try and how much you want it, I don't want you operating on me. I don't care if you try, you know, they have movies out there like Rudy. Remember Rudy? If you just try really hard and want it bad enough, you can achieve anything you want. Not true. Because I don't care how much you want it and how much you desire it, you're not going to get any taller. I'm never going to be a basketball player. Okay, I'm not tall enough. And I'm a tall guy. I'm still not tall enough. Got to be like 7 foot tall to be a basketball player. Now, I know there's probably some exception to the rule, but I'm not it. And some people shouldn't be surgeons, and some people shouldn't be drivers, and some people shouldn't work with numbers. Okay, they shouldn't be accountants. How many of you understand this principle that not everyone is equipped for every work? You guys get this? You understand this? There are some people in the world, and please don't take offense. It is not my intention to offend, but to be pragmatic and practical, it is important that some people be pool cleaners. Do you understand this? And some people flip burgers, and some people work in retail sales, and some people are going to be doctors, and I hope that none of you will be lawyers. Some will be astronauts, and some will be politicians. Others may be missionaries, and others may be other things, but not everyone can be any everything. That is a lie that has been given to all of our generation and probably the past two generations, is that you can be anything you want to be, which has proven to be very difficult because now they're saying, I want to be a different gender. Well, if you want it bad enough, you can be a different gender. And guess what? No matter how many surgeries you have or how many times that you change your clothes or you put on makeup, you're still not changing your chromosomes. Okay? Just like I can't choose what race I want to be today. If I told you that I was Chinese, you would laugh at me. And you would say, Pastor, you're crazy. Even if I said, Ni hao, you'd still say, you know, if I told you I was Latino, you'd laugh again. But it's really funny when you speak fluent Spanish and you're waiting in an elevator at the hospital and somebody starts talking about you in Spanish. And right before they get out of the elevator, que pasa buen día, que el Señor le bendiga. And then they turn really red. But you know what? I can learn fluent Spanish, and I can live in a foreign country. It's not going to change my race, is it? No matter how much I want it. There are certain things in the Spirit that are much the same. God has appointed some to be this and some to be that. And we are equipped, and he gives to each of us as he desires, according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Christ measures out to each one as he sees fit what he wants them to do. So some God will make pastors, and some God will make teachers, and some God will make apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists. And you know what? If you're an evangelist, do the work of an evangelist. Now, we might all evangelize. We might all share our faith. But not everyone is cut out to be an evangelist. Not everyone is cut out to be a teacher. And I have seen it where there are times when people are forced into a position that God has not gifted them into, and they just feel defeated all the time. They feel like they're broken, and they feel like I'm useless, and look how pathetic I am, because maybe they're not supposed to be a teacher. But they're being forced into a position of teaching, and they're not called to do that. They're not gifted to do that. And so finally, they feel so defeated and worthless that they give up on the ministry, when in all actuality, they had the gift of helps, or they had the gift of mercy, or they had the gift of something else, and God wanted to use them in a mighty way, in an effective way. Because let me just explain something to you. You cannot have the gift of helps and the gift of mercy, and you can't be the one inviting everybody over to your house and ministering to people one-on-one, having them over to your house to watch a movie or to have dinner, and just meeting with people one-on-one and ministering. That's the gift of helps, the gift of mercy. You can't have that and have enough time to study. Did you know that? Because if you're entertaining all week long and just inviting people over to the house and encouraging them and ministering them and praying with them, if you're doing that 3 days, 4 days a week, when are you going to study? And pastors or teachers, they're so involved with God's word all the time that they don't have a whole lot of time for everything else. You see, God, he knows what he's doing, and he says, I'm going to give each of you a certain gift or gifts. Sometimes he gives us multiple gifts, which is really cool, where you see the different gifts working together for a single purpose, and that's really awesome. But if you really want to be effective in Christ, start by knowing what gift God has given you, or gifts God has given you, because if you can know that, If you know that and then you focus on those areas of ministry, you're going to be successful. You're going to feel successful. You're not going to be self-condemning and frustrated, and you're going to get excited about ministry. So focus on where God has you. One of the first things I ask people is when they say, hey, pastor, where can I serve? Well, what gifts do you have? Where has God called you to ministry? And if you have no idea what gifts you have, then as we go through these gifts, you write down what they are, what they're all about, and you ask yourself, has God given me this gift? And you pray over each gift. And I encourage you over the next few weeks, just pray over each gift, write them down, and pray over them all week. The five office gifts, just pray about them all week and say, God, have you given me any of these gifts? If you have, reveal it to me this week. And if God tells you that he's given you some of these, then you come talk to me later and we'll plug you into ministry in an effective way where you're called. Okay? But this is so important that we understand what God is calling us to. Now, in verse 12 through 15, he quickly gives us the reason why we have the office gifts. So before we get into what each one is, let's look at why do we have the office gifts. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. The first reason that we have this, that we have these gifts of the Holy Spirit, these five office gifts, is for the equipping of the saints. So not every gift is for the equipping of the saints. Some gifts are not. The gift of giving, not necessarily for the equipping of the saints. The gift of helps or the gift of mercy, these are different gifts that God uses in different capacities, in different ways. The gift of healing really doesn't equip the saints. All it does is help bring glory to God, right? And so these five in particular are designed to give you the tools that you need to be successful Christians. That's what these five office gifts, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There in verse 11, it lists all five. These five gifts are designed to, number one, and this is just the introduction. You can write that in the margin or up at the top of your notes here. Number one, to equip the saints, to give them the tools necessary to be successful. It's my job as a pastor and Pastor Tim's job as a pastor, and it's the other people who are in this church, the evangelists and others, to equip people to be successful. Number two, the work of the ministry. Now, this is interesting. Usually it's these five office gifts that are in the ministry full time. Matter of fact, these are the five places that I would look to pay people for ministry first. Now, we don't really pay anybody for ministry right now. We can't afford it. But if we paid anybody, these would be the first five positions that should get paid in the church. Not the worship leader, not the janitor. I believe those should be voluntary and from the heart, personally. And that was my first job for the church, by the way, was the janitor. I was the volunteer janitor. And then after that, after a while, I was spending like 6 to 8 hours a week doing janitorial stuff. And I remember when I got my first small stipend, it wasn't a salary, it was like $25 a month. But you know what? It was awesome. I got paid to serve Jesus. That was my first paying job to serve Jesus. And I think that's awesome. But the first job are these five, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are the first five that should get paid for the ministry, for the work of the ministry. Those are the ones that are putting in the most time, with the most stress, with the most responsibility in the church. Okay? And in these are just these amazing and yet difficult tasks that God has given us for the work of the ministry. Verse 13, for the unity of the faith. These five are supposed to draw the church together. They're supposed to draw us together and make sure that there's no fighting or bickering. So they are to make unity happen by what? Putting out fires and making sure that everybody's on the same page and dealing with issues. There in verse 13, for the knowledge of the Son of God, to teach that everyone would know Jesus. Verse 14, for the perfection of the body, to hold you accountable, to go to you and talk to you if there's an issue, to correct you, to encourage you, to deal with issues as they arise, to hold you accountable, and the maturity of the believers, until we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I used to think that the purpose of the church was to evangelize the world, but I now know that the purpose of the church is to help the body of Christ become mature. See, I used to, when I first started teaching, every teaching had an altar call. Every teaching had an altar call. And it's not wrong to invite people to receive Jesus, don't get me wrong. But not every teaching is an altar call. In this room, I expect that most of you know Jesus. By show of hands, how many of you have given your heart and life to Jesus? Raise them high. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Come on, Beth, raise it up. I'm going to call you out if you don't raise it up high. If you're not a Christian, then don't raise your hand. I won't call on you. Now look around. What good is an altar call going to be tonight? Come receive Jesus again. No, that's not going to work, is it? And I used to think that the whole purpose of the church was just to evangelize, evangelize, evangelize. Outside of this building, yes. But in this building, it is my desire to bring you to a place of maturity in Christ, to teach you God's word, and not to just assume that you're all pagans living under the shadow of the devil. And so here, while we're here, we teach you God's word from beginning to end, all the way through, and we assume that you know Jesus, and you're going to learn both the basics and the advanced things of Christ. Finally, in verse 15, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things in him who is the head." To speak the truth in love. So that's the purpose of the five office gifts. It's to help the church mature and grow and become like Christ. Okay? So these five office gifts, we need to submit to their authority in the church. We need to support their authority in the church, which means that we should be financially supporting the church that they might do the work of the ministry. We should be supporting them spiritually through praying for them and by making sure that we're asking God to just use them. And as they come to you and they talk to you and they minister to you, that you accept a correction or their encouragement as well. And so let's go through each one of the five. It's interesting here in verse 11, we're going to see all five of them. The first one is the apostle. And on that first line, you can write apostle. And the job description of the apostle is simply, he's the one who governs. So you can write that on the same line, apostle dash governing. See, you see, he's the governing person in most churches. Now, most people have, you hear people coming around and saying, oh, I'm apostle so-and-so, and you got to be careful with that. As much as they you know, want to be the leader and whatnot. The word literally means one who is sent out with orders. Okay? So this isn't somebody who tries to set themselves up like a little pope over a certain area. That's not what God had in mind. Matter of fact, when Paul was ministering and Peter came around and started trying to change the way things were going in Galatia. Remember, Paul was in Galatia. He started all these churches. Peter comes to the churches that Paul started and starts playing the hypocrite. Did Paul just take it? No, he withstood him to his face. He embarrassed him publicly. You see, there was no central government over the churches in the first century. There was no singular authority over all of the churches. A pope-like figure, a vicar of Christ, did not exist in the first century. Each pastor pastored his own church, but over the pastors was the apostle who began that church. So Paul went to Galatia, and he started a number of churches. And those churches, Paul would write to them and go back and visit them and encourage them and set things straight and make sure that they were doing what was right. He did the same thing in Corinth, and he did the same thing in Ephesus and in Philippi and in Rome. And in all of these places, Paul would start churches and then go back and make sure that they were doing what was right and hold them accountable and set things straight. And that is the job of an apostle, to start churches and to pastor pastors. That's what an apostle does. One sent out with orders to oversee large groups of pastors or people. He has the idea of somebody who's on a mission. And they lead and they guide while teaching, and they have full authority over the local church. So in the sense, I started churches in many countries, and as I write to them, as I call them, every time I go back to Nicaragua and I talk to Pastor Carlos, I encourage him and I oversee him in the ministry because he needs someone to hold him accountable. And so an apostle is just simply somebody who's overseeing churches. It could be said that Pastor Chuck was an apostle. It could also be said that most missionaries who are starting churches in foreign countries could be considered apostles. Not all missionaries are apostles. Not all missionaries are going out with the full authority over the local churches. Some missionaries, they go out and they just start an orphanage, and others do helps ministry and Barnabas ministry, and others just do support ministry and other things, and that's good. Those are not bad things, but that doesn't just make them automatically an apostle. An apostle is somebody who holds the office and authority over those churches that they've begun. Okay? And these are important people. Now, the characteristics of an apostle are important. He's always a man. Apostles are men. There was never a woman apostle. Remember what Paul said, "For I do not permit a woman to have authority over a man." Now, you might think that I am a chauvinist. I didn't say it. Paul did, first of all. Second of all, God put it in his word, which means God is the one who wrote it. And God set this up for a reason. And there are some out there who say that Paul was just talking about a cultural issue. Well, he goes very far beyond culture when he says, "For Adam was created first and then Eve. And Eve being deceived by the serpent, but Adam wasn't deceived, therefore, you shall not permit a woman to have authority over a man." So he's very specific and clear when he says, "Now, if this offends you, then you're going to have to go to the big man and tell him that. Because I didn't write this and I didn't make this up." But God's word is very specifically clear on who is allowed to have what authority in his church. And he says that apostles and all of these office gifts, for the matter of fact, the office of these gifts are all men. Are there women who can teach other women? Sure. But can they have the office of teacher? No. Are there women who are prophets? Yes. But can they hold the office of prophet? No. Are there women who evangelize? Yes. But can they hold the office of evangelist? No. And so with all of these gifts, we're going to look at these. It's not my decision, but it's the way that God set it up for a reason. And so it's always a man. These were the officers of the first church. They directed and they planted the church in the first century. So you had 12 apostles, and then they lost one, if you remember, Judas, and then they elected another one. And then after that, they kept going, and then they got Paul and Barnabas, who were also apostles, and they had more after the first century who were apostles. And so the apostles, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it states that the apostle is first in rank or position. It's first in influence in the church. The apostle is the one in charge of the church, the local church. And because of their level of authority, many times you see the apostles butting heads with each other. Remember Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Peter? They were always kind of knocking heads because, well, the issue was is that they were all in authority. And when you have two people that hold the same title and authority, they sometimes knock heads together, don't they? They sometimes argue with each other. Now, there are different types of apostles listed in the Bible. Number one, Acts chapter 1, verse 21 through 26. You have the 12. They were the heads of the early church, the 12 apostles. And these men had simply three qualifications. It was pretty simple. They had to have walked with Jesus. They had to have witnessed Jesus in his resurrected body. And they had to have been sent out by Jesus to go out and preach the gospel and come back. So they had to have been sent out to preach. They had gone out and come back from Jesus. The second group of apostles were the apostles of Christ. And those are listed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. And these were those that witnessed the resurrection, and they were sent out to preach the gospel, and they founded churches. There's only two in the Bible that held this title, and that was Paul, and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. And then you have the apostles of churches. And these are the church planters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, you read about them. And finally, you have false apostles. You see, wherever God does something, the enemy tries to fake it. And the false apostle was somebody who desired to lure and snare the body away from Christ and towards themselves or a lie. And there are many like this in the world today. A couple of examples come to mind, Crepo Dollar, and with a last name like Dollar, you'd think people would get the picture that this guy's not legit, but nope. Benny Hinn is another one. And there are many that just draw people to themselves. I found it so sad. I was here on furlough and flipping through the channels a long time ago, and Benny Hinn came on the TV, and I'll never forget what he said. He was telling people that they were going to go to Africa and have this big campaign, and they said that they couldn't, that Jesus had come to him in a dream, and that Jesus had promised to appear on the stage himself in bodily form in Africa if they bought a new stage. That was Benny Hinn's claim. So they raised a few million dollars to buy a new stage. Never heard if Jesus appeared on the stage or not. It kind of got forgotten. Later on, we went back to Nicaragua, and there was this lady who owned a pharmacy who had been saving up for years to fly to Miami to hear Benny Hinn live so he could pray for her. From the depths of Nicaragua, they're just luring people to themselves for personal gain. False apostles with false doctrine and false premises. Now, apostles today, apostles of the churches, today the apostles are lead missionaries and missionaries who oversee many different churches, guiding and directing the work, raising up local leaders and teachers, pastors, and evangelists, directing and teaching the body as they plant ministries around the world. Not all missionaries fall into this category, but those that are directing the work of God in the field are. So maybe you ask yourself, do I have the gift of apostleship? Well, has God given you the ability to teach others? Has God given you the ability to administrate and lead others? Has God given you the desire to evangelize? Is God calling you to go to the field? And if so, maybe you have the gift of apostleship. The second one is the office gift of prophet. Now, if the apostle was governing, the prophet is guiding. So you should write that on that second line. The prophet who is guiding. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets. Now, the prophet is literally a speaker. It means to speak, to declare openly and publicly. Prophets are never, they never work in the closet or in the shadows. They always say things and do things publicly. In the Old Testament, this was restricted to a very few people. They had, under God, they had unlimited authority, if you would. They were the ones who installed kings and deposed kings and would enact the death penalty by calling down fire from heaven. And some great examples of Elijah and Isaiah and Elisha and Daniel, who had great authority given to them by God. The authority was not their own. It was a God's authority in them. And in the New Testament, you have a few more prophets, if you would. They had restricted authority, and you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And they were under pastors and apostles. So the prophets were actually subjected to the pastors and the apostles. And this was to be sought after by other believers. So if you were a believer, you should be asking God, God, give me the gift of prophecy. The ability to declare God's word to others, to speak the word to others. Now, the gift of prophecy is different than the office of prophecy. And the purpose of the office gift of prophecy was to call the body to purity. Through the foretelling of telling what is to come, the forthtelling, telling what God has said, and through declaring sin. And so as they would declare what is to come by going through the word and explaining, as they would declare what God has already said, and as they would declare sin within the church, they would guide the church and bring it to a place of purity. And so it's basically a spiritual light for the church, for the body of Christ, that they would stay on the right track. Now, just because you like to criticize people does not mean you have the gift of prophecy. So let's just make that a little clear. Now, a prophet, just a regular prophet, can be either male or female. Remember Philip, he had four daughters and they were all prophetesses. And so a prophet could be a woman. A woman could declare God's word, because if God would use a woman to prophesy, she was not prophesying or saying anything on her own authority like a teacher would. A teacher declares the interpretation of God's word on his own authority, but a prophet just declares the word of God simply and lets someone else interpret. Okay? However, the office gift of prophet was only to be a male. Now, it's interesting that there are prophets and then there are false prophets. False prophets just try to ensnare and lead the people away from the word of the Lord and into sin rather than purity. And this happens a lot today. Oh, God has declared this to be okay. Have you heard that before? Today, in our times, where churches have false prophets rising up among their ranks saying that that used to be bad, but God has declared it to us that it's okay now. And you hear about churches embracing homosexuality, churches embracing transgenders, and churches embracing all kinds of stuff that God has forbidden in his word. And yet there are these false prophets that rise up and declare these things. Oh, God said it's okay now. And that's not true. And so they just try to lead the people astray. So do you have the gift of prophecy? Well, does God reveal his word to you? That's a pretty big part of it. If God doesn't talk to you, or at least if you're not listening, if you walk around with your fingers in your la, 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 I can't hear you, then you don't have the gift of prophecy. Does God speak to you about the future? Does God demand that you declare his word to others? See, that's what a prophet does, is they just declare God's word to others. Now, if you don't have that, then you might not have the gift of prophecy. And by the way, you can have more than one gift, but usually not more than one office. The office of evangelist is the third one. Now, if you remember, the apostle was governing and the prophet was guiding, the evangelist is gathering. The evangelist is out gathering, and this is someone who just announces the good news. The characteristics of an evangelist are that there's really two types of evangelists in the church. Those that share their faith, okay, those that just go out and share, and those in authority who go out and gather, and that's the office. And I am always looking for evangelists. The church needs more evangelists. Matter of fact, Jesus said, "Behold, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the evangelists, those who gather, are few." The laborers are few who would bring in the harvest. That's what an evangelist does. They bring in the harvest. And Paul even went to such lengths to say this to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. I know you don't have the gift, but do the work, because we're short on people. I want you to think about that. Evangelism is one of the most neglected aspects of Christianity today. Sharing your faith with others is one of the most neglected things in the church today. So many people refuse to share their faith with others. And it doesn't matter if you have the office gift. You need and you are called to do the work of an evangelist. Your scope may only be your immediate family and friends, and that's okay. But share the gospel with them. Now, if you have a passion for sharing the gospel full-time. Remember, I said that there's five positions within the church that I believe should be paid positions first, before any other paid positions. And this is one of the highest ranking ones on there. I wish that we could afford to just pay somebody all day, every day, go out and evangelize. I would totally pay someone to do that. You know why? It is one of the most important things that you can do. Now, let me just give you a little bit of a a different way to look at it. How many of you work for a secular company? How many of you work for a company that sells stuff? Right? Usually companies sell stuff, isn't that? Maybe you're selling a product or a service. It doesn't really matter, right? And what do they have? They have marketers that go out and gather clients, right? And you have other people who deal with customer service and all of that other stuff. But you have a very small group of people who go out and all they do is gather clients. That's all they do, right? They're the sales and marketing team. So this office of evangelist is basically the head of sales and marketing for the church. Not that we're selling anything, but they're making sure that they've got people going out everywhere. The office of evangelist is somebody who's coordinating and arranging and sending out people to share the gospel, who's raising people up, who's training them and sending them out. A few great examples of this would be Philip in the New Testament, or today you have Ray Comfort and others who are the office gift of evangelists, who go out there and raise people up and teach them and show them, and then they send people out to go share the gospel. And if you're looking to have a paid position in the church, this is one of the most important things that most churches don't have on the payroll, by the way. You don't have the pastor over the kids' ministry. You have the pastor over janitorial. You'll have the pastor over sound. I'm serious. There are pastors over janitorial. You have the maintenance pastor. You have the gardening pastor. But there's no evangelist on the payroll, and I think that's really sad. So pray with me on that one, because it's my desire, it's my goal that this church would bring on a full-time evangelist with the gift of evangelism to raise up others and coordinate our evangelistic efforts. Because that's where you become effective. A company that doesn't have a sales and marketing team isn't going to go very far, are they? You know, when Microsoft released Windows 95, it was the most successful software launch ever to that point. Do you know why? They had the best sales and marketing team in history. They took out full-page ads in the London Times, and then the New York Times, and in the Chicago Tribune, and the LA Times. Everywhere they had so much information out there. I remember in my sales and marketing classes in college, that we were watching this video about this launch, and you know what the funniest part about it was? There was a little old lady coming out of a store where she had just bought Windows 95, and the reporter says, "What kind of computer do you have?" She goes, "I don't own a computer. You need a computer for this?" And the guy was a little perplexed, and he said, "Why'd you buy the software if you don't own a computer?" She goes, "I don't know. I just knew I needed it. It was everywhere." She bought a copy of Windows. Now, if you don't know what Windows is, we'll talk to you later. This is not the place or the time to explain that. But I want you to think about that. It was so prevalent everywhere that people knew they needed it. And that was the tipping point when Windows won the war on operating systems. Now, today, how many of you use a Windows operating system on a regular basis? How many of you own a Windows operating computer? How many of you own an Apple? Very few. It became the de facto standard worldwide. That's what we should be doing in the church. Not that we're selling anything, but we should be sharing the gospel so much, people should hear it so much, they should see it so much, that they should just buy into it because, I don't know why, I just know that I need it. It's everywhere. Everybody has this. I need this at home. It's the only way that I'm going to be able to live. And we need to put more time and effort into evangelism. Do you have this gift? Well, do you have a passion to share the gospel? Do you lead others in sharing the gospel with the lost? Are you able to effectively communicate to non-Christians in language that they can understand? Are you patient and kind? Do you not quarrel? Do you enjoy teaching others how to share their faith? Do you find it easy to direct a conversation towards the topic of Christ? Now, you may not have the office gift, which means that you're overseeing all of the other evangelists, but maybe you have the gift of evangelism. And just because you don't have the gift doesn't mean you're off the hook, by the way, because we're all called to do the work of an evangelist even if you don't have the gift. We're all called to share what little we know. An evangelist is someone who's well prepared with and they understand the arguments and everything else. But us, we have the ability to at least share what we know. If you have Christ, then you knew enough to at least share with someone till they got saved, right? Because you got saved. You know enough to get Jesus, then you know enough to give Jesus. Whatever little bit you have, you're required to share. But if you have the gift of evangelist, then go use that gift. It is one of the most underused gifts in the church today. Not because Jesus isn't giving it out, but because those who are getting it aren't using it. They're not using it. The gift of pastor. Now, if we looked at the gift of the apostleship was governing, and the gift of prophet was guiding, and the gift of evangelist is gathering, and the gift of pastor is guarding. Yep, that's the pastor's job, to guard. To guard. Now, in some churches, especially smaller churches, many people hold multiple titles, right? You ever work for a small company? And you have the boss and the CEO and the bookkeeper and the CFO and the janitor all in one, right? And some smaller churches, they combine some of these offices, and other large churches will have multiple people in each office. The pastor, the one who guards. Today, the term pastor can sometimes bring an interesting connotation, especially with some pastors going after money and others after children and others after many other things. But the word pastor is just literally shepherd. Okay? You're a shepherd in Spanish. Pastor means shepherd. So, and in most languages, it's just a shepherd. And no offense, but sheep are dumb. The animal, not you guys, but the animal, they're dumb. And pastors or shepherds are supposed to keep them out of danger, to keep them out of falling into a river and drowning, to keep them out of wandering away and getting eaten. You know, most animals have a sense of security and self-protection. Sheep don't. They're just dumb. And they wander everywhere, and they do bad things, and they eat bad things. Do you know that if a sheep eats dog food, their intestines will stop up, they'll explode, and they'll die? Because they can't process complex proteins like we do. They're ruminant animals. They use bacteria instead of acids to break down proteins and other things. So if they eat, if you have a sheep, and they eat, say, pig food, and they eat enough of it, it'll form this really tight ball in their stomach and in their rumen. It'll block the duodenum, which is the passageway between the rumen and the reticulum. It'll clog it all up, and they'll die. Yeah. Sheep are dumb. And they do dumb things. Not as dumb as turkeys. You know, if turkeys are outside in a lightning storm and it's raining really hard, they can drown because they'll look up at the lightning and they'll open their mouths, and their gullet will fill with water, and they'll drown. So turkeys take the cake on being dumb. But sheep are not that far behind. And he uses this idea of pastors and sheep because it's very... Most sheep are incapable of learning more than where they're at. Not all sheep, but pastors keep them in the pasture, away from pitfalls, near water. They protect the helpless sheep from wolves and predators. They guide the flock. They lead. They help. Not all sheep are dumb. The smaller the church, the smarter the sheep. That's at least my experience. Because you get a little, it's like homeschool. You know, you get a lot more personalized care and instruction and fellowship, so you learn faster, more. You learn more, faster, and better. But you get into a big church, you get a big flock, and guess what happens? You get a lot of silly sheep that do a lot of silly things, and you've got to protect them against people coming in with their Avon subscriptions and their pyramid schemes and their other things. I don't have anything against Avon as long as you do it at home, okay? Not here. Not here. And so the purpose here, pastors are always connected to teaching. The pastor always teaches, but the teacher is not always the pastor. And the pastor is the head of the local church. Now, the characteristics of a pastor, you have to have the desire to be a teacher. And these can all be found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 gives all the characteristics. He who desires to be a bishop desires a good thing. Let him be blameless, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, not a novice, and a good testimony with the world. It's a long list, isn't it? You've got to have a lot more qualifications to be a pastor than almost any other thing out there, because they have to do the bulk of the work. You see, pastors live in the field with the sheep. They don't get to stay in the building with the owner. They're out in the field with the sheep. And they never get a day off. They're constantly out there. They're constantly watching. They're up at night. They're up during the day. They don't get to rest. It's a tireless and thankless job. It's a difficult job. I don't recommend it unless God's called you to it, because you'll go crazy. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it this way: only a fool would choose the ministry. It's hard work, and it's a thankless work, at least from the sheep's perspective. All you're going to get from this, that's it. And then they'll step on your feet. But in the end, it is necessary work, and it's a blessing. Pastors are to oversee the flock and hearing and understanding. They teach the will of God, and they direct the flock accordingly. And it's so important. The pastors are to lead the people and instruct them in biblical instruction. Now, there are senior pastors like Pastor Chuck Smith or Brian Broderson now, and you have assistant pastors like Pastor Tim and others, and there are under shepherds and whatnot. So you don't have to be the pastor, but if pastors can be assistants and other things. I think it can get a little ridiculous how people can start to really start adding in a whole lot of pastors in there. So, like I said, you know, you get the pastor of gardening, and you get the pew pastor, and then you get the air conditioning pastor, and then you get the cookie pastor, and yeah. This isn't the Muppets. So, I think sometimes you get a little carried away, but, you know, there can be under-shepherds, and it depends, once again, on the size of the sheep. Matter of fact, it's been said that a church with only one pastor will usually only grow to be about 120 people. Because that's about as many as one single pastor can handle on their own. If you want to grow farther, you need more under-shepherds to deal with the quantity of people to help lead and guide. So if you've been praying about our church growing, then maybe you should pray also about God raising up what? More pastors, more leaders, more evangelists. You see, without the five office gifts, church won't grow. Can't. Do you have the gift? Do you have the desire to be a pastor? If you do, then focus on the requirements in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then you need to tell me. And we'll see what God's doing in you. And we'll see what doors God is going to open up. It's a hard life, but it's amazing and it's awesome. I make it sound glamorous, but I mean, it's really awesome. So I want to encourage you, if you think you have the gift, come talk to me. Then we have teacher. Teacher. Now, if you remember, the apostle governs, the prophet guides, the evangelist gathers, the pastor guards. Finally, the teacher grounds. They're the grounding person. Some to be teachers. Teachers just literally give instruction. So the pastor, a lot of times people look at me and they say, well, you're the pastor, so you do all of the teaching. And that's not true at all. Matter of fact, I do a lot more than just teach. And I have to guide and direct, and I have to focus and keep things going on the right direction. And I have to pray over people, and I counsel, and I do a lot of other things. So teaching is just one of the things that I do, not the only thing that I do. However, if I stray from teaching, then I won't be effective at anything else. So it's a very large portion of what I do. However, we need more people to also teach. We need more people who can share the word. And it's literally just to give instruction. This is different from a prophet, because a prophet declares the word of God. A teacher expounds upon it and gives the interpretation. Okay? And it's a little bit different. Now, there are two types of teaching, the spiritual office of teaching and the spiritual gift of teaching. Both teach, but the office is one that leads other teachers and raises up teachers and instructs them. And I love teaching. It's one of my favorite things to do. And I've taught at a Bible college, and I've taught inductive Bible study, and I love teaching, and I love teaching teachers. It's a really awesome experience to see somebody finally get it. You get that aha moment where they've been trying it for 3-4 days and they're not getting it, and then all of a sudden it's like the light bulb turns on, their eyes get really wide, they get this really weird smirk on their face, like, I get it, I finally get it. And it's awesome. And then to see them grow and read and understand and to go out and share what they're understanding and learning from the Holy Spirit with others. And that's what teaching is all about. And we need teachers. The teacher lays a foundation, and they're concerned with detail and accuracy, and they delight in research to validate the truth. And though seemingly small and insignificant, he is designed specifically for digging into tight, dark places and shining light and picking apart the word of truth. Teachers aren't those who get off on tangents that aren't true. For example, if you hear about people and this whole Jesus is coming back on the 23rd of September, stop listening to them. Stop listening to them. Move on. Find somebody else. Do you know why? Jesus said very loud and very clear, no one will know the day or the hour. So if they're contradicting Jesus himself, what he said clearly, for some little tiny obscure thing that they've come up with in the Bible, stop listening. Not a good person to listen to. Why? Teachers are focused on truth and God's word. Now, the spiritual office of teacher is only for men. For I do not permit a woman to teach, but to learn in silence, Paul said in Timothy. And so the office gift of teacher is not for women. However, women, you need to learn how to teach, and you need to learn inductive Bible study, because you can minister to other women, and you can teach your kids, and you should be doing those things. There was this woman, I forget which one it was, she was a conference speaker, and I thought it was really awesome. My mom and my sister had gone to see this woman, and when she was ready to start, she told all the ushers in this big conference center, please step outside. I'm not here for you. And the Bible says I'm not supposed to teach you, so can you please wait outside? We'll call you in if we need anything. And I really appreciated her take on it. She wanted to follow God's word. Now, I've met some women who can teach the Bible really well, and they're really good at it. And I say, that's great. Go teach women. And I see guys, and they can teach the Bible really well. Hey, then get out there and teach as well. So women can be teachers, men can be teachers. But there are requirements, are stipulations within that, number one. But the office gift of teacher, the overseer of teaching, as it would, is to be a man. Now, this gift, this person who is the office of teaching, is dedicated to study and research. One of the best-known Calvary Chapel teachers, one of the people who we know has the gift of teaching, the office gift of teaching, is Don Stewart. You ever listen to him on Pastor's Perspective? That guy is just... he can teach God's word better than most people, and he understands God's word better than most people. So Don Stewart is a really good example of the office gift of teachers. And you can read about them in 2 Timothy 3:16, all the way through to chapter 4:2. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. It gives you that list of what they're supposed to do. So do you have the gift of teaching? Do you have a desire to share the truth of God's word with others? Can you communicate the meaning of God's word effectively to the body? Now, I'm not saying you have to be good at teaching. I'm just saying you have to be given the gift of teaching, and you have to exercise it. You have to learn how to do it well. You have to practice, and then you have to go out and do it. Any of these gifts, if God has given you any of these gifts, I want to encourage you to just pray over this list. There's only five today, the office gifts as they're known. And these are the gifts that God uses to guide his church, that God uses to lead his church. And I want to encourage you to just pray that God would just put on your heart what place you have in the church. Not all are called to be one of the office gifts. Not all are called to these offices, if you would. Maybe God would give you the gift of teaching, or maybe God would give you the gift, just a gift of evangelism, not the office gift, but the gift itself. And we'll get to that later. But I want to encourage you to find out what God has for you, because he has a place for you in his kingdom. All of you. There is a place for each of you, and none of you are off the hook. So ask God this week, God, what do you have for me? And as we go through the rest of the gifts, let's see what God reveals to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you would just be so, that you are just so patient and loving and kind towards us, Lord. And we pray that as we come before you, that you would guide us and protect us, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that you would reveal what you have for each of us, that we would be able to see the gifts. And Father, before that we would even begin to start looking at the gifts, Lord, that you would just help us to cleanse ourselves by coming to you and confessing our sin, Father, that you would cleanse us of our sins, that you would heal us, that we would be ready to serve. So Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your love and your grace, and for the word that you've given us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.